Now it's a real privilege to introduce and welcome our next speaker. Brother Owen Hoffman comes to us from Washington, Georgia, way down in the Southland. It's been my privilege to know Brother Owen for more than 30 years, and it's nice to have him here with us today. I think this is Brother Owen's first visit to this area, Sioux City, and so we want to welcome him today and turn the rest of the meeting over to you, Brother Owen.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here today and to be with you, dear Christians. I'm quite sure that our hearts have already been challenged deeply by what our brother has brought before us. Strange as it may seem, the scriptures that were laid upon my heart and the very scripture portion that I was going to read today was in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to do that because our brother, I'm going to refer to it. But he covered it so completely and so thoroughly. These are the things that we do not want to hear so much today, but these are the things that we must hear. We do need, like Peter, a stirring up to get back to the principles of the Word of God and the things that control our individual, our personal life. If we learn self-discipline and apply that self-discipline to our heart and life, we can know what God wants of us. We can recognize the authority of God, but bowing to it and submitting to it in every facet and phase of our life is a different thing. I'd like to go back to Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read it over again, but I would like to read verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And our brother has just been bringing before us today some of the things that are the marks of the Spirit-filled life and that are the marks of a believer who is filled with the Spirit of Christ. We are commanded, beloved, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we are, then there will be no time for ourselves, our old ambitions and the things that rule and govern and control our life. And this rebellion that is so evident today in the world, I don't know whether you've ever been in a demonstration, I call them, or a demonstration. I was in two of them. For 18 weeks, we had demonstrations in our area. And oh, I want to tell you, my heart just cried unto God that there would be some way that I could get in there and bring these people to a knowledge of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring their life and use their activities and their endeavors and their scheming and their planning and everything that they put before us for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know, as our brother said, there was that spirit of rebellion that was manifested. And then a little while after that, I was up in the state of North Carolina having meetings, and I saw a campus demonstration, and here once again, I saw rebellion at its height. I saw rebellion at its fullest. And it was sparked by a man who was one of the professors in a school of religion, and he said that God was dead. And they say, oh, let him alone. It's just a fad. It's just a little bit of a fancy. It'll die out. It'll be like a straw or like a tumbleweed in the wind, and it'll hit the fence, and there it will stay and be in prison. But it's not. These are not trends today, beloved friends. These are things that motivate and move and govern the controlling lives and control the lives of people today and our young people and our youth, those who will be the mothers and fathers and the leaders of tomorrow. And I want to tell you something. When this man spoke and told them that God was dead, you know what it is? It is simply what our brother's been saying today, a rebellion against the authority of God in the individual life, in the family life, in the business life, in the domestic life, and in their personal life, in any way you want to look at it. They just cheered. They just shouted. Now they could let it rip. Now they could let it tear. There were absolutely no restraints and no restraining power. Nothing to hold them back at all. And they threw off God. They got busy. And they began to take some old trousers and a coat and a shirt. And they stuffed it with straw. And they put a funny face on it. And they tie a rope around its neck. And they threw the rope over the limb of the tree. And they began to pull it off. And they said, this is God. He's dead. They just killed him. And then they went on a wild, mad frenzy. Oh, dear child of God. Young people, we would like to appeal especially to your heart today, to your spirit, to have you think these things deeply. Manage and all the relationships that govern our family life and our church life need to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was so glad, brother, to hear you say that you were going to speak about that headship. Well, that has been upon my heart, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord and Savior. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, whether we knew it or not, whether we owned it or not, or understood fully what took place, we sold out to Him, body and soul and spirit, for ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price, and oh, what a price. We move out to Golgotha's hill, to that hill lone and gray in that land far away, where the Lord Jesus Christ between two thieves bore your sins in His own body on the tree. He was paying the price of your redemption. And oh, what a tremendous thing that was for Him. From the very depth of His heart and soul, there rung that cry of bitterest anguish and agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, left alone on Calvary? Why? Your sin, He was paying the price. He bought you. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You are His, and His seal and His stamp should be upon you, and you should be filled with His Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then we read about our personal life, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, brother, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not today, but the song has gone out of the lives and hearts of God's people. I remember when I first went to Georgia 40 years ago, a lot of those out in the cotton fields picking cotton, and an old giant burr jabbing in their fingers until their fingers were bruised and bleeding, but they went right on picking cotton. And I could hear those old songs, those spirituals, floating across. I used to stop my little old Model T, stick my head out the window, and hear them singing. They look like men. They look like men. They look like men of war. And then they would go on into something again, swing low, sweet chariot. And they were looking forward. And there was a song in the hearts of the Lord's people. But the world is poured in. Can it be that we hung our hearts on the willows? God forbid. We need to get a song in our heart today. And here is the presence of singing in the heart. And another thing that's gone out today is the manifestation of thanksgiving. Giving thanks always. Listen. Giving thanks always for all things. Free-heartedness. It's quite a difficult matter. But the Spirit-filled life, one of the marks of the Spirit-filled life, life is not certain ecstatic emotions, where we shout and clamor and crawl and roll and holler and all of that. I remember up in North Georgia, I met a dear old child of God, a wonderful Christian woman. She was away up in her 70s, almost around the corner to 80. And she was telling me of an incident that happened up there. She used to go to the protracted meetings, and the only church in the whole area, and the preacher, he would really get wound up. And then he'd give the call for those who want to come forward and dedicate their life to the Lord and be filled with the Spirit. One of the first ones was her neighbor. He beat his wife, and he whipped his kids, and he was drunk half the time. His business principles were terrible, and everybody was talking about him as a hypocrite. And if he's that kind of a person, what kind of a God must he have? He was the first one up. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Every year she saw that. One night she jumped up. Don't you do it, Lord. He leaped. Well, now, you know, I guess there's a lot of that leak. And to be filled with the Spirit, we've got to plug up some of the leaks sometime. I don't know what hit her, what come over her, but she couldn't be quiet. Let me tell you something, my friend. Sometimes we leak. From the mouth to the Spirit filled life is the presence of song in our heart and life, and the giving of thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our brother so wonderfully brought before us submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then we have the domestic relationship. But oh, pardon me. I'm going to get down to my text in just a moment. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I was dealing with a young man in our town. His hair was hanging down his back, and it was so long that it was wound up around here. Dirty, cruddy, crummy.
And, yes, he said to me, I was rebelling against my mother. I was rebelling against my father. And then he said, you know what, Duffman? I never really stopped to look at myself. And when I did, boy, howdy, he said, if we stay down in Georgia. Man, I tell you, he really got clipped. I mean clipped. I looked at him, I said, what happened to you? He said, my mother got the grass blade out. Well, it was time, I know. Let me tell you what he said. No, honestly, Mr. Hoffman, I have a change of heart. I got so sick and tired of people mistaking me for something that I was not. And I thought it was about time to let them see. You know, we need to look at ourselves. Now, I want to speak for a few moments on concerning Christ and the church. Oh, what a tremendous subject. What do I want to say? I like to say graciously, I constantly have to back up and put a hand over my mouth because some of the things I want to say, oh, maybe they're the right things, but I may not say them in the right way. And it is so important to say things in the right way, giving not offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Oh, I pray that God would keep me from a scolding ministry. It's so easy, you know, to have that type of a ministry. And we need to minister with grace. And when you speak about the church, something seems to snap inside of you because you remember what happened. Oh, I was a grown young man when I found Christ. I didn't know anything about him at all or his ways. And then I was brought into the blessedness of the family of God. And oh, what a tremendous revelation. Now, when I see what's going on and what's happening, my heart just bleeds within me. I would like to read a verse or two in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. Now, in the book of Titus, these words I know are familiar to everyone. I didn't need to read that passage in the book of Acts. You know them already. I don't need to read Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, do I? Because you know, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What? Yes, stop a moment, back up. Teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. Our brother said it's Egypt. Egypt all over. And Egypt in the Word of God symbolizes what this present evil world is. In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I would like to take a little look, or rather, three glimpses at the church today. I'd like to have the inward look, and then the outward look, and last of all, the upward look. Now, you know, it is a very good thing for us to look inward, for this inward look is not a look of criticism, but a look of self-examination, or a look of examination. And then, of course, the outward look. As far as I'm concerned, as far as the people of God are concerned today, perhaps I should say it should be a look of acceleration, because if ever there was a day when we need to get busy and do the will of God in our life and reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ and with the gospel of Christ and have a real burning fire in our assembly and in our churches, our local churches today, and the gatherings of God's people. The need of the world demands that we give our very best effort in setting forth the claims of Christ to a sinful world. Don't shrug our shoulders and say, oh, it's no use. They don't want it. They won't listen to it. My brother mentioned, and I had the same experience. No one has ever approached them, some of them, in that way. Oh, if my father, I get that so often too. If I could just talk to him, if he would tell me, if he would just, and even unsaved young people, my dad has never sat down and taken the word of God and talked to me. I mentioned the other night in the meetings in Des Moines, Father, what is wrong? Why can't you sit down and talk to them? Oh, it's hard. You know, it's difficult to talk to your own and approach your own. Why? Because our own life, perhaps, is not what it should be. We have one standard for our life and another for theirs. Do we have a double standard? Yes, maybe we do. It shouldn't be hard to sit down and take our children and open the book and reveal to them what God would have them. Yes. Then there's the upward look, a look of expectation. We have this so often, I know, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Get that? Teaching us. Teaching us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust we should live. It teaches us how to live, how to conduct ourselves, how to conduct ourselves in our family, in the family of God. We see here our attitude towards our fellow believer, our attitude toward the world, our attitude toward God, our responsibility towards the fellow believers, toward the world, and toward our God. Now, it tells us that we should live how? Soberly, there's my life toward myself. Righteously, there's my life towards my fellow believer. Godly, there is my responsibility and my life towards my God. Then there are three other things in this portion that we can apply to the message of our hearts in this portion of Scripture. There is learning, teaching us, or learning. And we're learning the Word and applying it to our heart. And then living, and then looking. Now there are three glimpses of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inward look, a look of self-examination. The outward look, a look of acceleration. The upward look, the look of expectation. Oh, this inward look should, beloved friends, be a look of examination, not a look of criticism to tear down. Oh, that seems to be so much in order today, hurting each other. I know of more of feelings among God's people than I've ever realized before. I was talking to a dear man last night, tears just running down his face, telling me about how the trouble had separated and divided so many of the people of God. But he said, Brother, the thing that just tears my soul out is that they're not able to get together and talk these things over. They just go their way. Oh, that's not what God wants of us. He wants us to look within and to find out what's wrong and then not tear down, but to build up. We need to be builders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a look of correction to set things right, to put things in order according to the Word of God. What a picture it must have been, the early church. And that's the reason I read this portion, because they were, first of all, as well we know, and we can brag and boast about being sound in doctrine. And we never want to move off from the doctrines that was once and for all delivered unto us. Faithful in devotion and fraternal in spirit. They were house to house, and they were breaking bread from house to house. They had happy heart love for each other, fellowship, communion, and companionship, so that they would go from home to home. And there, their whole conversation was about the Lord of the land. And they were faithful in their heart's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not separated or consecrated to an ideal or to a rite or a law or a ceremony, but Christ was everything, and Christ was the controlling factor of heart and of life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have that inward look and have your heart fill up with compassion and love and tenderness toward each other. A look of correction that we can set in order the things that are wrong, that we can teach and instruct and guide the young. You know, I don't know whether it be our place or not to say. I've been traveling a great deal around the assemblies for many, many years, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is abundantly blessed and souls are saved. Oh, it was one of the great thrills back in Des Moines for the last 2 weeks when young people would come in, Mr. Hoffman, do you remember me? Do you know me? No, I'm afraid I don't. Well, 13 years ago, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I would ask them a little bit, well, have you found out? Oh, yes, I was baptized on such and such a day. I was received into fellowship on such and such a day. And I would say in my heart, praise the Lord, because so many places I go, I have the same thing, Mr. Hoffman. I was saved years ago in your meeting. Have you followed on? Well, I tell you, I haven't made too much at it. And then you hear, you've been baptized? No. You're in fellowship? No. Why? I go to the elders. Willie has them to ask for it. Oh, they haven't asked for it. Haven't said a thing about it. Oh, I said, now wait a minute, brother, and let's back up a little bit. You bring a baby into this world and you don't feed it because it hasn't asked for the bottle? How crazy can you be? How foolish can you be? You feed it, you care for it, you nurse it, and you administer the tender, loving care that that child, that baby demands. And here is a newborn babe, born into the family of God. And because they don't know what to do or what to say or how to approach, they're not approached. So may we just look inside and see what's wrong. That's the thing that I mean today, to correct some of the things that are a little bit off. You know, someone said that being in the church, like being in the ark. If it wasn't for the terrible storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Well, I don't know whether it's as bad as all that or not. But you know, we do need to straighten up and put a few things in order. There's a terrible storm raging on the outside. And still, beloved friends, we are the people of God that have the message of today for the world that's lost, that's separated. If they look to us and see that things are not in order, how can we go out and reach them and bring them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, some years ago I was up in Minnesota, in Virginia, Minnesota, having meetings, and a fellow came by the chapel and he said, hey, come on, lay them aside now. Let's take a little ride. And so we got in his car. I don't remember if he was a salesman or what, but we rode around in the beautiful country up there and we stopped in a field. He had some guns in the car and he wanted to go and look at a certain piece of meadowland or marshland there. And we went back and forth across a little stream. And once in a while we would stop and stoop and drink from that stream. Oh, he said all of a sudden as he pointed his finger, hey, Hoffman, you know what you just did? I said, no. He said, well, you just stepped across the Mississippi River. What? I said, come on, you're kidding. No, he said, you just stepped across the Mississippi River. Well, a beautiful little meandering stream of cold, clear, refreshing water that I stooped to and drank without any question whatever. But my idea of the Mississippi River was down, way down in the south, where the red mud and the dirty black dirt runs together and mixes and everything is churned up. And you look into it, you would never think of taking a drink of that. With all the garbage and all the filth and everything else just swirling around as it's being washed out in the gutters. What was the matter? Here the little stream fed in. Here is another stream polluted by a factory, a river pouring out all the sewage and the stuff that they washed from the streets down to the sewers and into the creek and back into the river out to the Mississippi. And on down, it dug a deeper channel and wider banks, but it picked up so much that it just absolutely killed its purity. And isn't that what's happened to the church? A little trickle of something here and a little trickle of something there in the mainstream, and we pick up so much that we need to stop today and look in and strip some of the things up. That's not in the Word of God. God, beloved, has given us a pattern to go by, not only to govern our personal life and our family life, but God has given us a pattern to go by in His precious Word. Can it be that we do not have the intestinal fortitude that it takes to stand up for the things of God? You've heard the story about the two skeletons, haven't you? Oh, they were locked up in a closet for many, many years. Oh, it was a damp closet, a dirty closet, a musty closet. And there they were, prisoners in the closet. And then they began one night to rustle their old bones. And one of the skeletons said to the other, "Ooh, this is a dirty, dirty, damp, dang closet, isn't it?" "Yes," said the other one, "it sure is." To which the first one reported, "Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here." The second one said, "Get out? Oh, that would be nice. That would be nice." "Yes," said the first one. "Let's get out of here." "Oh," said the second one, "we can't. We can't." "Why can't we?" said the first one. To which the second replied, "We have no guts." Well, you can put the story together yourself, my friend. You see, what we need to get back to the Word and stand on the Word of God. Well, there's much we could say about that inward look, that look of self-examination, not only in a church, a family, or group, or association, but in our individual and personal life. You know what? If our personal life is under the domination and control of the Spirit of God, if we bow and acknowledge the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, our relationship in the home, to the family, to our wife, and to all around us will be right too. I'm quite sure that we'll see that it will be right. As far as the world is concerned, what is our attitude toward the world? I find an attitude today among so many of God's people, what's the use? We'll never make a dent in it. Never make a dent in it. Oh, God has been so gracious, beloved friends. In the last 3 weeks, we have seen 50 precious souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that God's not honoring the gospel of Christ. He does honor the gospel of Christ today. And souls are stirred and brought. And listen, this was no mass thing. Every one of them was dealt with individually by Sunday school teachers. And there was a deep exercise and concern that moved them to tears before God. Don't quit. Don't give up. The world needs your message. The world wants your message. The world needs the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that will really help the world. I heard an old preacher one time say, he said, "The world will never get on its feet from the height of..." I don't believe it will ever get on its feet, but this was the way he put it. The world will never get on its feet until the people of God get so concerned about it, they'll get on their knees. Now, how much time have you spent before God in real, honest-to-goodness, heart-searching, and then in laying hold and intercessory prayer? We had a dear man of God, everybody knows his name, all over England and Australia. They come to Washington, Georgia, to see his grave, and nobody can even take them out to his grave. "Hey, there's one guy here in town. Go and see Hoffman. He might be able to bring you out there." And these people come from England, and from Australia, and from everywhere. Dr. E. M. Bounds, now you know that name. Power through prayer, the preacher and prayer, purpose and prayer. That man lived in Washington, Georgia. That man was a preacher in the Methodist church, and they didn't like it, so he closed the door, went over to the Presbyterian church, they didn't like it, so he went out for God alone. And that man met under an oak tree that no one knows where it is at all anymore in Washington, Georgia, from 4 o'clock till 8 o'clock in the morning. What was he doing? He was praying that God would send someone to Washington, Georgia, to preach the gospel. And I don't know how many people have said, "Huh, you look like you're the one that answered his prayers." Why I went to Washington, I don't know. Why I stayed there, I don't know. I packed up and moved and went out to Louisiana. And I went broke and my car tore up and I was walking around for a day selling my watch to try to get a cup of coffee. Nobody didn't buy my watch. And I went back to Washington, Georgia, and on the way back I stopped in Birmingham, Alabama, preached at a little assembly in my house, and there was 2 souls saved that night. Hit Atlanta, Georgia, stopped there and preached that night, and 2 more were saved. So I said, "Lord, I'm going back to Washington. And I went back to Washington, Georgia. Maybe the Lord intended it that way because souls have been saved as a result of that man's prayer, no doubt. He was begging, pleading with God, and the people said, the old librarian said, oh, Mr. Huntman, you could hear that man. It was just as though God were right there, and he was asking God to please save people that were lost. Although we all feel that he was a little off the beam because we weren't so lost around here. We've got a beautiful and a wonderful town. Sure, I heard Dr. Bob Jones on the radio before he died. Old Dr. Bob. And he was talking about Christians getting concerned about the lost. Not everyone can preach, not everyone can go, but we can all pray. We can literally beseech heaven with our cries, and we can beseech God to answer and save souls. And he said, why, I knew a dear man of God one time that used to pray from 4 o'clock in the morning until 8 o'clock, that God would save souls. And one day, and I had known this ever since I moved into Washington, Georgia, there was a tornado that was whipping into town from the southwest direction. And so, really, friends, this is no hearsay. This is a part of our little history of Washington, Georgia. It hit the edge of Washington, Georgia, and it veered off eastward, southeastward, and all the way around town. Right at the city limit, tearing everything down, putting barns and everything all over the area there. And it picked up, and it went right up in a northeast direction. And they say that it couldn't have, if it had gone in a straight line, it couldn't have taken up at a more precise point than it did as it veered around town. Bob Jones says, I know what happened. Why, he said, God's dear saint was out there praying. And God wasn't going to let no measly 5 and 10 cent tornado interrupt his prayer life with his dear child. And you know, that's a fact. When I heard that, I said, praise the Lord. Now I know, too, why that tornado whipped around town like it did. God was meeting with his dear saint. Pray. Pray. It's open to every one of us. We can pray. We can pray. Some little child come up to me the other night and said, Mr. Huffman, since I've been saved, I say my prayers every morning and every night. Is that right? I said, yes, and in between if you can. Well, he said, you know, I don't know whether it's Chip or somebody told him, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And he quoted that to me. Here he was, just professed to say less than 2 weeks ago. So I had to encourage that little fellow and just put my arm around him and ask him to give us life to God and go on. Now, the Bramhall tells the story about being in the home. The little fellow came home from meeting. He mentioned the same thing. His mother took him up to bed, and they were going to have come back down for a cup of tea before they retired. And she said to him, now, say your prayers, and I'll move around up here and straighten your two things out, and I'll come and kiss you goodnight and tuck you in. The little fellow was on his knees, and she went in the bathroom and straightened up a few towels and came back, and, oh, she backed out. He was still on his knees. And then she went in the bedroom, and she went here, and she went there, and each time she come back in his room, he was still on his knees. She went over. Billy, are you asleep? No, Mom. Are you praying? No, Mom. What? You're not asleep, and you're not praying? Well, why are you doing? Well, Mom, you know what the preacher said tonight, don't you? The devil trembles when he sees the weakest thing upon his knees. And I want to make him tremble a long time tonight. Well, you get down on your knees. And you lay hold of God. We've heard it. The king's business requireth haste. Well, friend, we've got to get in a hurry with this gospel message. Do you know that? We've got to get in a hurry with this preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the early church, as we noted before, they were sound in doctrine and faithful in devotion and fraternal in spirit, but there was something else. Evangelistic in action. Sometimes I smile when I drive through little towns and see evangelical so-and-so church. I wonder, they can be evangelical in doctrine, but you can be evangelical in doctrine all you want, and the devil won't bother you. Well, what he wants is some evangelism in action. You've got to be evangelistic in action and get out and hit with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of the shrinking mission field? Have you thought of whole countries close to the gospel of Christ? I was in Egypt a couple of weeks ago. I tried to talk to one of our guides. A doctor in Atlanta gave me a trip to the Holy Land. Never to be forgotten experience. We went to Egypt for 2 days, and we had the same guide. And I went up to talk to him, press the claims of Christ, and he snapped his hands and said, no! That's not allowed in Egypt. We don't listen to that. We have our own way. And we've closed the doors to everything else. India, China, a great mission field closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How long are the fields that are now open? How long will they remain open? Oh, friend, the sunset burns across the sky upon the air, a warning cry. The curfew tolls from tower to tower. Hush, Christian, 'tis the last dread hour. The work that centuries might have done must crowd the days of setting sun as we in fervent haste proclaim throughout the world his saving name. I copied this from Merv Rodell. Helicopters are carrying our guns where men have never met our God. Oil cans are toted by dark-skinned natives where people have never seen our Bibles. Tinsel and bubbles outnumber testaments and Bibles. Jeeps have gone where Jesus' ambassadors never go. We shall stand red-faced in the presence of people who have seen our clothes but not our Christ, our trinkets but not our tracts, our generals but not our evangelists, our red cross but not the old rugged cross, our best fighters but not our best preachers. God's army is resting. His leaders are not allowed to leave.
True. We need to be evangelistic in action. Evangelistic in action. Richard Cecil said years ago, on the plains of hesitation lie the bleached and whitened bones of many of God's soldiers who, sitting down to rest, resting died. True. The cry of the world. Oh, my friend, the cry of the world. Night and day, come over and help us. Come over and help us. We perish. I can't go to the place where I was raised in New York City without standing in the corner and at noontime watch the doors of the buildings burst open and people spill out of the ground. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked over the people and his heart melted in him. Because they were sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. Oh, I'd like to see concern today for those who are going to hell. Have you ever been with anyone dying without Jesus Christ? It's a terrible thing. When you are, it does something inside that just twists you all up until you want to do something about it. Not only were they evangelistic in attitude, joyful in service. They were charitable in their action. Every man as every man had need. The church always went beyond the call of duty. One day on my radio program a verse struck me. Now we are to prepare portions for those for whom nothing has been prepared. I almost had a dozen phone calls that day. Or I want to tell you, people never looked at it that way. We are responsible. That's what I pay my preacher for, they say in Georgia. But it doesn't relieve you of the responsibility of a soul dying without Jesus Christ and going to hell. Not only as a church, but also as an individual. You've heard the story in this Midwestern town. Fire whistle blew 2 o'clock in the morning and people dressed and got up to see volunteer fire department already on its way. The church was on fire. There it was blazing up right in the corner of a lot in this town. And the preacher was walking around wringing his hands. And he bumped into someone. He looked up to say, excuse me, and he didn't because he saw it was the town atheist. And he said, well, this is the first time you've ever been to my church. Well, said the atheist, preacher's the first time your church has ever been on fire. Well, you know what I mean. You might have been there before. Now, the upward look, a look of expectation. You've heard this too. Only the present generation of Christians can carry the gospel to the present generation. And that's so true. That puts us right on the spot. I hope we'll get right on the line Now look at these precious young people here. I'd like to just plead with you. I'd like to just beg you to stop and consider what God has done for you and what God has given to you. And then think of your responsibility to those who are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's see it. Let's face it, my friend. Unless we as Christians realize the great task that is set before the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today, and unless we give it our very best, the pallbearers that carried out the other dead bodies in the past are waiting right at our door. They're going to carry us out. Evangelism is the lifeblood of the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." There is that upward look, the look of expectation. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up, and every opportunity of service will be over. It was my privilege some years ago to meet a great Southern Baptist preacher, tremendous man of God. His name was John. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 8 years old. His father and mother were having reading in the home, and he had heard a preacher. It stirred his heart, and while Daddy was reading, tears came in his eyes. "What's wrong, son?" "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, I'm not saved." "Oh, son, I've been waiting to hear you say that." "Oh, what are you going to do about it?" "Well, Daddy, I better do something about it now." So his daddy laid aside the portion that he was reading, went into the Word of God, and led the young boy to Christ. Not long after his daddy died, but he had something left from his dad. And his mother carried on and kept it alive in his heart. But all through his life experience, he had a concern for others and for the lost. And then they were having a great evangelistic meeting in their church. And the preacher got up weeks before and he said, "Listen, you people, don't come alone. Bring someone with you. Start calling now. Make your plans now. Ask them, plead with them, beg them, bring them. This man is a mighty power for God. He's a terrific evangelist. And we want to see souls turn to Jesus Christ." "And look," he said, "you children sitting down here on these front pews, you can invite your friends. Try it. You'll be surprised what will happen. If you have the right approach, they'll come with you. Try it." So he tried for a week or so, and the revival services was drawing near, and he said, "Mom, I guess I'm licked. I've asked just about everybody I know. All the kids in school, well, most of them are coming anyway, and I don't know what to do. I don't know." "Well, keep on. John, just keep on. You keep on trying." One day, John was downtown, and here come old Sandy, pushing his car, collecting out of the garbage cans, and gathering old newspapers to sell to keep body and soul together, because he was the town half-wit, don't you know? And everybody made jokes of him, and he was the object of many a pun, and of many a foul trick, and he never complained. He knew that the strikes were against him, and that was the only way, and he went on. And John walked on. "Hi, Sandy." "Hey, young son, have you ever been to church?" "Oh, me go to church? Why, of course not. You know, why, they wouldn't have me." "Oh, but listen, we're having a meeting starting in a day or two, and I'd like to bring you. I'll come and get you, and I'll bring you so. Would you will? Well, of course I'll go with you." And so he ran home, and Mommy said, "Look, maybe I'm wrong, but Mom, I did get somebody to come." "Who is it?" "Oh, well, it's Sandy. Why, it's by John." "John, that's great. That's great. Why, sure, 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 John. That's wonderful. I tell you what we'll do. We'll have him out to supper. And we'll clean him up a little bit and fix his clothes. Maybe I got a coat, old coat of Dad's that'll fit him. I haven't given all his clothes away yet." And so, oh, what a day for Sandy. So they went out and they sat there and everybody looking around, you know, looking down their nose. And the preacher preached a powerful evangelistic message that night. And then he gave the invitation and nobody came. No one came. Then he pleaded again and he sang another hymn. And he said, "Perhaps you've misunderstood me." And he gave another stirring appeal and an invitation. And no one came. And then there was a move. And everybody, look who's doing. Look
look who's going forward. Sandy went forward. And the minister came down and he knew what people would say. And he took Sandy and he said, Sandy, do you really want to be saved? Yes, I do. Let's go in the room. We'll talk about it. And the minister himself took Sandy in the side room and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it was a genuine case of conversion that he'd ever met with. Well, to make a long story short, everywhere John met Sandy, it would be, hi, John. Hi, Sandy. Thank you, John. You're welcome, Sandy. And then John got up in high school, and Sandy was getting older and more stooped and slower. The load was heavier in the push cart. The same object of puns, but a smile on his face and an inward calm, and a peace for Jesus Christ met his needs. And then John would be in football games and around and every downtown. Hey, John. Hi, Sandy. Thank you, John. You're welcome, Sandy. He went to college and he would come back to see his dear old mother and he'd go downtown on errands for her. And it was always the same thing. Hey, John. Hey, Sandy. Thank you, John. You're welcome. Sandy. And then that young man became a president of a seven university with all its problems and business, and he was in some deep trials in the school, and he was sitting in his office with papers and people to come when the phone rang. I told him not to call me. He picked it up. Sorry, this is an emergency. Your mother is calling and wants to speak to you now. John, she said, I know you're busy. Yeah, Mom, is anything wrong? No, everything's fine, John, but this is something I figured you'd like to know. They found Sandy dead today in back of the alley by the drugstore. Mom, I'm coming. But John, you can't. Mom, I'm coming. But John, you... Mom, thanks, Mom, I'm coming. And so he did. And he asked the preacher if he could say just a few words at Sandy's funeral. And he said this, every time that I've seen him, it was high jump. Hi, Sandy. Thank you, John. Thank you, Sandy. I see a dear redeemed saint of God in yonder glory. He may be looking earthward, I don't know, I don't think so. I believe he's looking at the man that reached his knees and transformed his life and saved his soul. One day, the doors will open, and I'll walk in. And I'll look, and I'll hear, hi, John. And I'll say, hi, Sandy. And he will say, thank you, John. And I'll say, you're welcome, Sandy. Last year I sat on the end of my brother's bed. He said, I'm so sick. My youngest brother, 40 years old. I'm so sick. Could this be the end? Oh, I said, Charles, you don't know. Look how far down I got. And I was brought back. I said, you don't know. Well, he said, I think it is. And then he said, you know something, Owen? When I get down to the last step, Jesus will be there waiting for me. And then the tears just swam in his eyes. And he said, oh, please, I'm not afraid. And then he reached over and he patted me on the leg and he